If you're using a Pew Bible, this reading could be found on page 1887, 1 Peter 1:22-25. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever.
Peter is in 1 Peter encouraging the saints, encouraging believers to live hope-filled lives that are holy, lives that have a proper fear of God. And in our text this morning, we see that included in holy living is love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Holy loving. Holiness and love are not contradictions. Sometimes we might get that idea, well, should I be loving or should I be holy? But holiness and love are not contradictions. The scriptures teach us that our God is holy. He is transcendent. He is perfectly pure in his goodness. There is no evil in God. Psalm 99:5 says, "Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool. Holy is he." Psalm 103:1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Isaiah 6:2-3 tells us that the seraphim stand around God's throne and cry to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The scriptures teach us that our God is holy. And the scriptures also teach us that this very same God, for there is only one living and true God, is love. Psalm 25:6, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old." Psalm 33:22, "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Psalm 36:5, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." 1 John 4:8-10 says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God is holy. God is love. And we must not think these are like two parts of God. Sometimes he's holy, he turns to that side of him. Sometimes he's love, he turns to that side of him. God doesn't have parts. God simply is. God is holy. God is love. Before we look at our text, I want you to look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. And I want you to notice this command and some other commands. 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded," here's the command, "set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 15, 1 Peter 1:15. "But as he who called you is holy," here's the command, "you also be holy in all your conduct." We're commanded to have hope. We're commanded to be holy. Look at verse 17. "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear," that's the fear of God, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, which is our time here. Peter adds to these commands, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Be holy as he called you is holy. Conduct yourself with fear. Verse 22, here's the command, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's the message of our text this morning. And we find three parts, if you will, to this command to love. Number one, love deeply. Number two, love from a gospel-changed heart. And number three, love as you depend on the gospel to sustain you. So let's look at those. Verse 22, love deeply. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. There's two parts to this verse. The first part is, here's what's happened to you if you're a believer. In your conversion, there's something about your conversion you need to understand. That's the first part of this verse. And the second part of this verse is, as a result of this, here's a command. So first, what does Peter say happened at our conversion? He says that our soul was purified upon our faith in Christ. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. In other words, we have been purified at conversion in such a way that we have this capacity now to love people. Purified, the word here specifically refers to a kind of consecration. We've been set apart in salvation for many things, and Peter here is saying one of the things we've been set apart to do is love the community of believers. That's part of our sanctification, part of why God set us apart. Now, Peter writes these words, looking at conversion from a human perspective. He speaks of your obedience to the truth. You've purified your soul by your obedience to the truth. Or that's how it came about. We came to know the gospel and believe it and repent, put our faith in Christ. So Peter says, now that you have purified yourself, seeing you have purified your souls by obedience to the truth. This all came about by faith, and sometimes in Scripture, faith is expressed as obedience to the gospel. God commands us to repent and believe. We respond by repenting and believing. But we must understand, of course, that our part could not happen apart from God's part. The gracious work of His Spirit. We must be drawn. John 6:44, no one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Interestingly enough, the King James, if you have a King James, the text says, in obeying the truth, in this verse, through the Spirit. Those words, through the Spirit, do appear in some of the Greek manuscripts. But my point here is simply that it is certainly through the Spirit that we have obeyed the gospel, that we have obeyed God, and our souls have been purified through our obedience to the truth. We respond to the Spirit, obey, believe. Faith is a gift from God, but we must understand that our faith is real. God gifts us, if you will, with faith, but that doesn't mean God does the believing in our place. We do the believing. And Peter is saying, in essence, here in this first part of verse 22, now that you have, the capacity for true love. Now that you have the ability to love brothers and sisters in Christ, love deeply. Now that it's there, love deeply. The idea, understand, the idea of verse number 22 is not so much they're doing this. He's not saying, now that you're loving, love. He's saying, now that you can. In other words, you've been saved in order to. That's not the only reason, but he's saying, you've been saved and that's why I can command this. That's why God can command this. So first there's what happens at conversion. And then, because of that, secondly, there's the command. It's unmistakable in verse number 22. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Notice some things about this command. First of all, it's brotherly love that's in view. He's already said in verse number 22, you purified your souls for the purpose of having a sincere brotherly love. Philadelphia is the Greek word, brotherly love. And then he says, love one another. One Greek word, but it means one another. So this is talking about within the church body. This is talking about amongst believers. Our relationship with Christ is never simply an individual matter. When we're saved, we're in union with Christ and in union with one another in Christ. You cannot live faithfully as a Christian in isolation. Peter says, as a result of what happened at conversion, because now you've been set apart for this, loving one another, he says, because that's happened, love one another. Brotherly love is in view. Number two about this command, love one another earnestly. It's talking about a deep, fervent love, an intense, continuous, deep love. And notice he says, number three, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This isn't a hypocritical love. Peter is calling here for a sincere love, a real love, a pure love. And it's important to understand something about what the Bible says about this idea of pure love. This love that we're called to is beyond superficial sentiment. Certainly beyond a supposed love that's really about one's own self-glory. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love is not self-seeking. It's not being kind to someone in order to win their favor. I want so-and-so to like me, be good for me, to be in good graces with this particular person. And so I'm going to do this for them and that for them. When that's your thinking, you're self-seeking. There's something in it for you. In days gone by, believers used to speak of a disinterested love. And that sounds kind of funny, like you're not interested in this person. But what they meant was not having self-interest. Love was disinterested in the sense that you were not loving in a way that was simply looking out for your interests. That's not biblical love. Love does not seek its own. It's not self-seeking. This pure love is not doing things for others so that you'll be known. Boy, there's brother or sister so-and-so. How generous they are. How kind they are. How good they are. And that's self-seeking. I want to be known as a loving person. I want you to put it on my gravestone when I die. and go to receive my great rewards for my performance. I want to be loving, so that's why I'm doing this, 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 this. It's important for us to understand love is not making much of somebody so as to distract them from making much of God. Love is not helping people with their self-idolatry. I'll love this person so this person can see how really great they are. Ultimately, love is helping people make much of God and helping people find their joy, peace, and hope in Christ, not pointing people to self, pointing people to God. It's being concerned for their ultimate good. That's what Peter is saying here. Love earnestly from a pure heart, desiring people to know the peace of God, the hope they can have in Christ. And it certainly doesn't negate doing them good in many ways. But we define the ultimate goal of helping people make much of God. That goal of loving someone, it's not about you, it's about Christ. And it's about them coming to joy and peace and hope in Christ and growing in joy and peace and hope in Christ. That's what's commanded here. Peter said, hey, this has all happened here, and one of the reasons is so you can now be in a body of believers and love each other deeply. Love one another earnestly from pure heart. Now, we might ask the question at this point, how can I obey such a command as this? Not just to love others, you know, kind of help out and be nice and kind, but really love somebody earnestly, purely, sincerely, disinterested love. And Peter answers the question. We see that in verse 23. So number one, love deeply, verse 22. And number two, love from a gospel-changed heart. You see what Peter makes clear in verse 23? Since you have been born again. That's the only way it can happen. We're not supposed to be a bunch of people to get together in a building every Sunday and say, hi, how you doing? And everything's okay and fine. We're just this cute little cozy club. Since you've been born again. This is where this love comes from. This is God's work. Because God alone brings forth the new birth. So in other words, Peter is saying, God's love is the source of ours. And he makes it clear in this verse that it comes forth through his word. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, the new birth. Our love for one another is made possible by the new life and new heart of the new birth. Love requires a moral transformation. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So we understand here in verse 23, Peter says that this new birth comes through the living and abiding word of God. Notice he says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. And he says that's the living and abiding word of God. It's living. It gives life. It's abiding. It sustains life. Peter's comparing the new birth with human procreation. The Word of God is the seed of spiritual life sown in our hearts by God's Spirit. As God's words go forth, they go forth with His power to accomplish His purposes. It's living, meaning that's how the Spirit of God works and brings life, through the Word of God. It reaches down to the innermost part of our being, convicts us, and shows us our need of Christ. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. The Word of God gets down deep. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God in His Word shows us the glory of Christ, and that changes us more and more and more as the Spirit works. Living and abiding Word of God. Abiding means enduring. This is eternal truth. Truth that doesn't change. It's not alterable. Implied here is it accomplishes fully what it begins. It continues to work in hearts. It continues to sanctify. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." This is the living and abiding Word. You've been born again through this Word. That's why you can love deeply. It doesn't change. Someday you're not going to stand before God, and God is going to say, "You know what? I know I told you I saved by grace through faith, but changed my mind. It's all different now. And sorry, it's going to be by works, and you failed." God's word is trustworthy, immutable, it doesn't change, invincible. Because God is trustworthy, immutable, and invincible. We could and can demonstrate love in many different external ways. Look at those people there talking and laughing together. They must really love each other. Oh, there's hugs. There's handshakes. Look at the good deeds. Look at the encouraging words. All those are manifestations of love that can be demonstrated, but we cannot create it. It comes from God. And now when we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, it comes from gospel-changed hearts. So Peter says, number one, love deeply. And number two, love from a gospel-changed heart, since you've been born again. And then number three, love as you depend on the gospel to sustain you. Verse 24, for all flesh is like grass. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Peter doesn't say in verse 24, for it is written. But Peter didn't say this first. This comes from Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, and it's in the context of a bigger piece of encouraging prophecy. What you see in verse 24 in the first part of verse number 25 was used by Isaiah, it's God's word, of course, through Isaiah, to encourage the faithful remnant who had actually been exiled to Babylon. And Isaiah is encouraging them that someday the glory of the Lord would appear. That the glory that they were seeing in Babylon, the human glory that they might have experienced in Babylon, was just temporary and it wasn't real. Peter's now applying this to God's people in the first century, and of course it continues to apply to us. Yahweh has appeared. God is now gathering his pilgrims and strangers to himself in Christ. His word is faithful and true. And using this quote, Peter is saying to these believers who are experiencing and will experience more persecution, he's saying, don't worry about the glory of Rome, if you will. Don't worry about the human glory you see around you, because all flesh is grass. And the glory you see are like the flowers of the field. He's comparing human beings to grass and the glory human beings display to the flowers of the field. And you know what happens to the grass and the flowers? He says the grass withers. The flower falls. The petals fall off. The flowers sag, whatever. They lose their beauty. The glory is gone. It's temporary. And Peter's point is that our flesh is like that. We're mortals. We're dying beings. And any kind of self-glory we might think we have done or worked will disappear soon enough as we die. But look at verse 25. But the word of the Lord remains forever. This promise, God's word will all come to pass. God's glory will appear. Ultimate deliverance. Still going on. He's saying to these believers, no matter what you see, what's going on, the word of the Lord reigns forever. Still in effect, will be completely fulfilled. And then Peter, in verse 25, points to what he's talking about specifically. And this word is the gospel that was preached to you. Really, it's that has been brought to you. Isaiah brought the words of hope to the faithful remnant in exile. And Peter is, in essence, saying those same words bring you hope today. Because they found their fulfillment in Christ. He is, of course, the ultimate good news for human beings, and particularly for believers. This is at the heart of the word of God. The word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was brought to you. From its first promise, right after the fall, in Genesis 3:15. To the promises given through the Old Testament, the promises given through Isaiah, we see the unfolding redemptive plan of God. We see God saving multitudes of sinners by grace through faith in Christ. That's how he saved in the Old Testament, as they believed the promises of God that pointed to Christ. That's how he saves now, as we look back on the fulfillment of those promises and look to the risen Christ. This is what Jesus pointed to when he rose from the dead and expounded the Old Testament scriptures to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24. The word of God is Christ-centered. It's gospel-centered. It points to a merciful and gracious God who saves sinners through the work of his eternal Son. And Peter is saying here, hey, this is what's happened to you. You've been converted love deeply your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love them from a gospel-centered heart, a gospel-changed heart. And love them as you depend on God through this very gospel that's been preached to you, that's come to you. Let this word sustain you. Peter's saying, you know, the persecutors will not win. Jesus wins. The trials of faith will not last forever, but God's word will. The inheritance you have is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and Christ's resurrection from the dead assures it. This is the good news, the great news, the news that brings hope and joy inexpressible and filled with glory. This is the truth we should never get tired of hearing. It's the truth we'll remember this morning as we observe communion. The truth that continues to sustain our Christian lives. It sustains us. It gives us real, genuine, abundant hope. And further, in this context, God uses this glorious word to define and guide us in this brotherly love. The Word of God, living, abiding. What good news. My sins are forgiven. I have a new heart. God's Spirit dwells within. Jesus on the cross defeated my enemies. Jesus rose again the third day. Jesus is coming again to bring in the fullness of his kingdom. And at this very moment, because I am in fact risen with Christ, who is my life, and my life is hidden with Christ in God, I can love my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's this word, accompanied by the Spirit's work in my heart, that brings forth God's love for others. Love deeply. Love from a gospel-changed heart. Love as you depend on the gospel to sustain you. Peter says here, hey, you must be filled with hope and be holy as God is holy. Fear God with this reverential awe. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter says, this is how exiles live. This is how those who are in the world but not of the world live. The stories told of the 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody. He was on a train with D.B. Towner. D.B. Towner was a hymn writer. He wrote not the lyrics, but the music to tons of hymns. Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. At Calvary, Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride. My Anchor Holds, many, many other songs. And D.L. Moody and D.B. Towner were on a train. And at one particular stop, a young man got on. And he was obviously a wise guy, a ruffian. He looked like he'd just been beaten up in a fight. He had cuts and bruises over him. But he recognized, when he got on the train, he recognized Moody, because Moody was quite popular, a huge evangelist. And he began, this young man began singing hymns kind of on purpose to irritate D.L. Moody. He was singing these hymns loud with a contemptuous style. And so Moody called the conductor over and said, could you have that young man removed from the train car? And so the conductor did remove the young man, I guess, to the baggage car or someplace where he'd be alone. And the conductor, Moody heard this a little bit later, that the conductor then proceeded to bathe this young man, clean his cuts off and his bruises, and tried to make this young man as comfortable as possible. When Moody heard that, he exclaimed to Towner, I preached last night about the Good Samaritan. This morning, I had my feet in the shoes of the priest and the Levite, the two guys who walked by the wounded person and ignored him. Moody said, this is a terrible rebuke to me. We can so easily fall short of the command to love others. Now, in that case, it was an unbeliever. But it's not just we can fall short in the case of unbelievers. Even the command to love other Christians can be difficult. Peter says, you know, you can't do that because you've been born again. You've got the Word of God in you and the Spirit of God in you. You've got a gospel-transformed heart. Brothers and sisters in Christ, please look to Christ to sustain your faith. Continue to pour out grace in your life and give you the power by the Spirit's working in that new heart to love our brothers and sisters in Christ deeply. How we need to look to Christ for that power. And let me just close by saying that if there's somebody here and you're not a believer, Peter spoke in this passage of obeying the truth, obeying the gospel, which means turning from sin and coming to Christ. Now, you can't do this on your own. God works by His Spirit and God works through His Word that you've just heard. And God calls you, come to Christ. Be saved from eternal condemnation justly for your sins. And be saved not only from condemnation, but be saved to God that you might know Him and enjoy Him forever. And so if you're an unbeliever, the call to you this morning is to come to Christ by faith even right now. And He will save your soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, to say we fall short of this command, I truly believe would be an understatement. We're sinners saved by grace. But the command is here to love deeply. And Peter says, since you've been born again, we do have new hearts. So we thank you for forgiveness, cleansing. We thank you that you are and remain always our Heavenly Father. But help us, Lord, love one another. Help us pray for one another. Encourage one another. Be concerned about one another's spiritual life. Help each other grow in the faith. Help us help one another with needs. Lord, help us keep that eternal perspective in mind. Loving in the deepest way. Not self-seeking, but
as they used to say, disinterested love. Not for us, but for the sake of the other person. Making much of Christ and helping them make much of Christ. We pray you'd help us, grow us. And Father, we pray now as we have communion and remember the gospel, that you'd fill our hearts with thankfulness and joy. How great you are. Thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for the body of Christ that was given in sacrifice, the blood that was shed that our sins could be forgiven. I pray you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.